Thank you, Andrea. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Thank you, Brother David, for leading us in wonderful music today. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Since the beginning of this year, we have been walking with Jesus, letting Him not only teach us what to do, but actually show us what to do. Last week, we saw Jesus share a parable about a shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one lost sheep and brings it home. And the focus of our intention as we head toward our spring revival meeting, which starts April the 7th, is that we would be used of God to reclaim two groups of people. Number one, people that have come to know the Lord, have joined the church, but have gotten away from us. Revival is about restoring those who already know the Lord, who need to walk again with God in and through His church. But it is also about finding and reclaiming those that are lost in sin, those that have never come to know Jesus as their Savior. And so, in order to do that, last Sunday, I shared with you that, number one, we must realize that people really are lost. We live in a world that doesn't like any kind of terminology of that nature. It is politically incorrect to speak of someone as being saved and someone else as being lost. Seems in the mind of modern America that that is discriminatory. Actually, it is biblical is what it is, because that's the way the Bible speaks about individual people. So unless we realize they really are lost, and unless they realize they're lost, salvation is very unlikely to ever come to that person. If you don't know you're lost, you don't have any reason to know you need to be saved. And you need to be saved because sin has separated you from a holy God. That's what the Bible says about all of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are separated from God. We are lost. He wants to find us, and we must realize that lostness if we're going to join God in His greatest work. Secondly, I said last Sunday, we must intentionally go after them. That there is some kind of idea that this is all God's work and we have nothing to do with it. The Great Commission that is stated in all the Gospels and also the first chapter of Acts says that we are to go into the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to bring them to salvation in Christ. We have to intentionally go after individual people. And so we distributed last Sunday an item that's like a bookmarker where you can write down the names of friends, relatives, associates, neighbors, and then under God's direction to try to ask God, who is my one? If you didn't get one of these markers, they're available today on the tables. You can pick one up. I hope you're joining God in that search. It's not good enough just to, in your own mind, name people, although that may help us. We need to do that under the direction of God because God knows who He is working on and maybe who He's not working on. And He wants to direct our attention to people we may not be thinking of. God seems to always have different ideas than we do. So it needs to be laid before God. God, who is in my world that you need me to identify and intercede for? And then who is the one person that you want me to really zero in on? That has to be intentional. It won't happen by accident. Then we should expect God to do a great work. You know, when we join God in His efforts, there is no question that God will bless what we do. Many times I have tried to reach an individual and that person did not respond, but that very week God sent somebody else that did respond. God works when He sees us join Him in His great work. And so today, I want us to go to another picture of that. Last Sunday, I referred to John chapter 4, where Jesus encounters the woman we call the woman at the well. And that whole chapter describes how Jesus zeroes in on this one person. Now, I want you to see that again today. And I want to go to a character that should be very familiar to almost all of us. If you ever went to children's Sunday school or vacation Bible school, certainly, you have probably heard this Bible story out of the life of Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and Luke says he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, that's the crowd, they all complained, saying, Jesus has gone to be the guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now listen to verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, we read that statement last week in Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. But I discovered on Sunday evening from some of you that verse 11 did not exist in your Bible. And I accused you of having the Reader's Digest of the Bible. But actually, there are certain verses that there is some discrepancy based on various manuscripts as to whether they're written into the text or not written into the text. Some versions put it in there, some don't put it in there. But I checked this one out. Verse 10 is in all the versions, okay? And that was the statement that was made last week. So it's not that anything was changed biblically. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is Jesus' definitive statement of his purpose for being upon the earth. To seek and to save that which is lost. Now the question we have to ask ourselves is this. If we are followers of Jesus, and that is not greatly the defined purpose of our life, have we gone astray from what Jesus says he's really all about? If we were honest, we would have to say, yes, we have departed. We are almost willing to do anything except to seek and to save those that are lost. Yet Jesus says that is his top priority. Many times we become very uncomfortable when the discussion of reaching the lost even comes up. And most of the time, we walk out only with feelings of guilt because we say to ourselves, I am not doing that. Now, let me say again what I said last Sunday. If all we do is stir up some guilt, we haven't accomplished a thing. Your guilt will help you lead no one to Christ. For two reasons. Number one is, they're going to know you're doing it for yourself, not for them. And secondly, the minute it doesn't go the way you want it to go, you're going to quit because guilt is a very poor motivator. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to see what Jesus counts as his heartbeat. And we're trying to say, Lord, we're not very good at this, but what we really want to do is join you in your great work. You see, it took me quite a number of years as a pastor to realize I can't save anybody. I can't change anybody. I can share the good news. I can talk about Jesus. I can let people know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer for their deepest need. But I can't make their decision. I can't live their life. I can't make their choices. It is us joining God. It's not taking more responsibility than we are supposed to, but it is also not dispensing ourselves of our responsibility so that we do nothing. God, for some reason, wants us involved in His great work. That's why He shows us so clearly how to do this through His own Son, Jesus. And so today we're going to see Jesus finding the one once again. Instead of John chapter 4, the woman at the well, today it is Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, most of us know most of what we know about Zacchaeus because we learned the song. I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Lord he wanted to see. And it goes on to give us the experience of Zacchaeus's conversion through that little song. Now, that tells us music is a powerful thing. Once you get a song in your head, it's hard to get it out of there. But even the song doesn't tell us everything that Luke tells us about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, the biggest thing Luke tells us is, he is the chief tax collector. Now, unlike Matthew, who was simply a tax collector, Zacchaeus was the boss of the tax collectors. He was the chief tax collector, and he was in one of the wealthier cities of the region, Jericho. It sits on a very fertile plain. Products were grown agriculturally there that went all over the world, and Zacchaeus had this wonderful job that he got to tax everything that went out, and he got to tax everything that came in. And then he could just walk up to you and give you tax whether you owed it or not. He had the backing of the Roman government because in the mind of his Jewish neighbors, he was a traitor. He was a Jew himself, but he went to work for the Roman government to collect taxes for them. And then he was allowed to keep a certain percentage of that for himself. So Luke says, and he was rich. Now, actually, that means he was very, very rich. And as a result, Zacchaeus was not accepted by his community or the people that he lived near and worked near. He was isolated. He was alone. Now, what is it that brought Zacchaeus to want to see Jesus? It was simply curiosity. Point number one, curiosity brought him to Jesus. Human beings by nature are very curious. You've seen this happen before. Walk outside when others are coming around you and look up in the sky, and before you know it, everybody's looking in the sky. We're curious. What's happening? What's going on? Zacchaeus had noticed that it wasn't a normal day of business. More people were going out of town than coming into town. And Zacchaeus notices that the murmuring is Jesus is coming down the road near the town and is going on past the town. And hundreds, if not thousands of people have gone out to listen to Jesus as he did what many rabbis did in that day and time. He walks, he teaches, sometimes he stops, gives them certain information. Everybody seems to want to get near Jesus. And Zacchaeus probably felt like he's the last person in town. He thought, well, if everybody else has gone out there, I think I'll go out there too. But Zacchaeus, of course, had a problem. His problem was he was very, very short. And there was not a way on earth he could get to where he could even see or hear, much less touch Jesus, because of the crowds. He was shorter than everybody. And if you've ever been in that situation and you're on the back of people and you're trying to see over them, it's impossible. But Zacchaeus' curiosity did not stop at the edge of the crowd. He simply looked down the road and he could tell where Jesus was headed. So he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs up in a sycamore tree, and he finds a nice branch there to lean back against, and he just waits for the crowd to move his direction. And as the crowd comes, sure enough, Jesus is still teaching, still speaking. Now Zacchaeus can hear him and listen to him. Now, what's going to happen, we'll see in the second point, is that Jesus is going to stop right under that tree. But let's pause for just a moment and talk about Zacchaeus' position. He is obviously an outcast in his own community, and he is a marginalized person. Luke's gospel has a way of talking about those people. In fact, back in chapter 15, Luke gives us an example of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Actually, two lost sons in the story of the prodigal son. And so Luke is always showing Jesus reaching out to and relating to the outcast and the marginalized, but Zacchaeus looks different from most outcast and most marginalized people. And the reason is because he is rich. Zacchaeus is not the down and out, he's the up and out. And this may be the most unreached group in the world for three basic reasons. Number one, they look fine on the outside. Zacchaeus probably had the biggest house in town. He probably wore nice clothes. He probably had servants that took care of all of his daily needs. He looks like he's got it all together, and everything about him looks fine, so nobody would think of Zacchaeus as not being all right. That's still true today of people who are up and out of God's will and out from where God wants them to be. They may have everything materially. They may look fine on the outside, but there's still something really missing on the inside. They, secondly, are the hardest to reach because they are so busy with their assignment they've given themselves, which is usually feeding the God of more. You see, riches seldom ever satisfy. A man who was extremely wealthy was asked, "How much money does it take to satisfy?" And his answer was, "Just a little bit more." That's how much it takes. And so if you're busy trying to accumulate more, your life gets busier and busier and busier. You look like you've got it together. You're busy. You don't have time for anyone or anything except what you're doing. And then thirdly, this group often feels a little smarter than everybody else because they're rich and other people are not rich. And really, deep down inside, whether they demonstrate it or not, they kind of think, you know, if other people were smart like me, they'd be rich. So all of these issues isolate and insulate the up and out, and yet, if Zacchaeus had been honest, he would have told you this tax collecting assignment and this money I'm making is not what it's cracked up to be. The truth is, he's empty and lonely and lost. That's exactly the way people are in our day and time that are up and out. It's pretty easy to see that in the down and out. That their lives are broken. It even shows through on the outside. Things are not good. Things are not right. They need help. They need a Savior. The up and out don't wear a button that says, "Help me, I have needs too." But they do. And their biggest need is to find Jesus as their Savior. So curiosity brought him to Jesus. Conversation, point number two, caught him. He was brought by curiosity, but a conversation is what caught him, and he got caught up in Jesus that day. Jesus does an amazing thing. He's got hundreds of people around him. He walks up under that tree and Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He loves Zacchaeus and he engages Zacchaeus. You see, if we're not careful, all three of those things are missing out of our life. We all know people that need the Lord, some who are even up and out, but we don't really see them. We're only looking at the outward evidence of material success, and we don't see them as people who need Jesus. And the truth is, we don't really love them. If you don't see them, it's very hard to love them because you're not even thinking about them. Most of the time, we just write them off and say, well, they're not in my world. I don't have any connection to them. We don't see them. We don't love them. And certainly, we don't engage them. But that's why this account is in the Bible. It shows us that every person has the same need. And our deepest needs are not met by material success. Does Hollywood teach us anything other than that through all the people and special professional sports? All of these people that make all these millions of dollars, does that make their life exactly what it's supposed to be? No, usually it destroys their lives. And they too are empty and lonely and lost. So what does Jesus do? He calls him by name. I don't care who you are, when your name is called, your ears perk up. We live in a very impersonal world. When I get on the phone, as I did yesterday, trying to straighten out an issue on a credit card, they don't really care who my name is. They won't know the card number. One of the ladies said, well, give me your Social Security number. I said, I'm not giving you my Social Security number. We have to work this out some other way. They don't care what your name is. They just want to know what your account number is. Zacchaeus heard Jesus call him by name. Zacchaeus. I'm sure he froze in that moment. That Jesus probably looked up and said Zacchaeus all in the same movement. Zacchaeus is in that tree. He must have frozen. That probably was the last thing he ever expected. And then Jesus did something even more expected. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house today. Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Do you know Jesus does that with every human being? He invites himself into your house. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him. We'll have fellowship together. That's what he invited Zacchaeus to do. Now, Zacchaeus didn't have to accept Jesus' self-sent invitation. He could have just stayed in the tree. He could have said, no, not today, Lord. The house isn't clean and my cooking servant's not even there today. Now, the truth is, I like the way Luke says it. Jesus says, make haste and come down. And Luke says in the next verse, he made haste and came down. Someone said he came down that sycamore tree so fast that they've been slick ever since. I like that statement. I mean, he never had an opportunity like this. And then Jesus not only called him by name, invited himself into his house, but he spent time with him. He didn't just go to the door and say, well, now, Zacchaeus, I'm glad to know where you live, but you don't live like I do, so I can't come in your house. The crowds are out here murmuring because Jesus is hanging out with sinners. By the way, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he came to do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Hanging out in territory where sinners can learn from us that Jesus is the answer And amazingly, in one conversation, Zacchaeus' life is completely changed. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? I don't think they talked about collecting taxes. I think Zacchaeus pretty well knew that was not a good profession. I think Jesus said something like, Zacchaeus, do you know you were made by God? Zacchaeus, do you know you're made for God? Do you know that God has a wonderful plan for your life? And do you know there's a spot in your life for God that nothing else can fill? And you keep stuffing other stuff in that spot in your life, and it's not working. You see, when a person is empty and lonely and lost, you don't have to convince them of that. You just got to get them to realize other people know what's missing in my life. And so Zacchaeus came to Jesus out of curiosity. He is caught by Jesus through conversation, but then it is conversion that changed him. Zacchaeus actually decided on that day to turn loose of what he could not keep to gain what he could not lose. What an amazing deal. No matter how much material things you have, you're going to leave it all behind. If you ever go to a funeral to a rich person and someone says, how much did they leave behind? Here's the answer. All of it. That's how much they left behind. All of it. Can't take it with him. And Jesus is going to say there's evidence that conversion has come to this house. How do we know Zacchaeus got saved? It doesn't record the prayer that he prayed to receive Jesus. No, but it shows us he embraced a different God that day. His God of material things was set aside, and embracing the true and living God through Jesus happened in his life. How do we know that? Because here is a heart full of greed that became a heart of generosity. Here is a heart of deception that became a heart of honesty. Here is a heart that is empty that became a heart of wholeness and fullness. That's evidence of salvation. And what that says is, if you had some kind of encounter with Jesus and nothing changed in your life, you didn't really get saved. You can't receive Christ and be the same. It changes everything. But here's the urgency I want you to hear today in this passage. You notice Luke says Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. That's how he starts the account. This is the last time Jesus ever went through Jericho. When Jesus said, Zacchaeus, today, I'm going to your house. It was today or never. I'm going to say something that should get our attention. For some people that are in our world that God may lay upon our heart, and we may write them on this card, we may even zero in on them as our one. Hear me clearly, this is their last chance to get things right with Jesus. Last chance. You see, in every life, there's a moment when Jesus comes by for the last time. And if you don't receive him at that moment, you'll never see him again. Zacchaeus would never see Jesus again. He's going into Jerusalem. He'll be crucified. He'll be buried. He will rise again, but he never returns to Jericho. Someone asked a pastor, Pastor, when should I repent? The pastor said, before your last day comes. He said, but I don't know when the last day is. And he said, well, then you should do it now. Today is the day of salvation. Nobody knows how long anybody has. And for us to assume that people in our world will have forever to receive Christ is crazy. No, you have this moment in this time, in this place where someone under God has allowed God to lay this lost person on your heart. And you're moving toward them. And for some of them, if they don't hear the message from you or if they don't come with you to the revival service and hear the gospel, they're never going to hear it and understand it again. This is not just, if I get to talk to somebody, fine. If I don't, fine. No, listen again. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you take that serious and you join God in His effort to reach people that are lost, if one comes to know Christ, you will be blessed as much as they are. Because there is no joy in the heart of a believer like seeing somebody come to Christ that you had a part in helping them find their way. Now, if that's going to happen, we need to get some stuff right in our hearts. You see, if you start down this road and there's junk in your life that God knows shouldn't be there, the devil will stop you in your tracks. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to talk to anybody. You can't talk to anybody. You got all this sin in your life. Revival is about reaching those that have gone astray and reaching the lost, but revival is also about God's people getting their own life right with God. We can't wait till the revival to get our own lives right by God, for God, and then be used of God to get people to the revival. We need to get right with God now. And folks, the way you get right with God is to simply get with God and say, God, I'm open. Show me what needs to change. Let's pray together.